Church, let's remain standing as we go into scripture reading. Today's scripture reading is taken from Luke chapter 9, 22 to 25. It reads, "And he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed on the third day he be raised to life. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self?" This is the word of God.
Thanks.
Church, please be seated, and may we invite Pastor Lee Kai for today's sermon.
Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Father, may you right now to prepare our heart to receive the word from you. Tutor our hearts to hear you in a way that, Lord, we're able to turn to you and strengthen our will to do what you speak to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The theme for today is the call to die. I think it's not an easy thing when we talk about dying. But let's look to this. There's an advertisement being placed. They are looking for a heaven's personal assistant. The location is your heart, your mind, and everywhere you go. Job type, we need to look for a full-time eternal contract. There's no retirement plan for this. Job description, we are looking for highly motivated individuals to assist in the most rewarding role ever. That means to put God first and others first and dying to self. Your main task will involve stepping aside so that God can take center stage in your life. So what are the responsibilities in this job? First of all, you need to let go of your personal agenda in favor of God's will. Sacrificing your comfort zone and choosing humility over self-promotion. Serving others in ways that may not be glamorous, but are eternally valuable. Releasing control of your life and embracing the beauty of being led by someone who is wiser than you. And what are the perks, the benefits of this job? First of all, you got instant access to peace, joy, and a much lighter emotional load. Free upgrades to your character, being more like Christ. High returns in eternal reward. You got 24 hours a day and 7 days a week. Support from the world's most loving boss. And what are the qualifications for this job? You must have a desire to be more like Christ. Attitude adjustment are possible with time. Willingness to embrace self-sacrifice as a lifestyle and put others first, even when it's not convenient. Must enjoy not being the star of the show. You must have the ability to take ego bruise without getting back. If you have the experience in dying to self, but if you do not have, it's fine. We will train you. It's a lifelong process, so don't worry. This is the similar call of Jesus when he asked the disciples whether they want to sign up for this. Are you willing to sign up for this? I think before we go into the text of this Luke 9, we need to know the context of this Luke chapter 9. I think two things it keeps surfacing out when Jesus sent out the 12 disciples for a mission. And follow after the mission, there's a series of things that happen, incidents. And there are people questioning, who is Jesus? Herod questioned, who is Jesus? The crowd and the multitude who had been fed, they also questioned, is he the Messiah King? And Jesus questioned the disciples, who do you think the crowd say I am? And who do you think I am? So the question of who Jesus is being mentioned a number of times in this chapter 9. And then the question followed by what it means to be a disciple. So a different portion of these verses keep repeating what it means to be disciples of Christ. I think these are the main theme of this chapter 9. Keep repeating. And why is this important? Because if you do not know who Jesus Christ is, it is difficult or it is impossible to be his disciple. In other words, Is Jesus worthy to pay the cost to follow him, to take out the cross to follow him? So we go to the first point, the call of discipleship. I think before we talk about the call, we go back to the first scene of the world when God created Adam and Eve. The moment Adam and Eve sinned, the flesh entered into the whole picture. What is a flesh? Flesh is something that opposes in a position of God. And all people inherited this flesh. This influences our thoughts, our action, our words. Even when you give your life to Jesus, you stop committing to sin and doing the will of God. But that does not mean that flesh ceases to exist. Flesh is actually still very much active in our life as a Christian, tempting to gain control again of your life every day. So it's not enough just to mouth, say, I believe in Jesus and that's it. I think true faith manifested in the way of how you live your life and how you being a disciple to put the death on the cross daily. And this is a whole life process called dying to self, or we say denying to self. So what the word deny over here in the Greek, it means there's no association or connection with. Something you cut off that you stop in connecting with the flesh. It's not easy to deny the flesh because the world has been promoting self-gratification, individualism. And sometimes we buy in all these lies and we so used to live all these things. So there's some worldly teaching we are so used to. Follow your heart. Be true to yourself. I think we heard this quite often, especially in those motivational speeches. Follow what your heart tells you and be true to yourself. But is this what the Bible teaches? But the Bible teaches us, deny yourself. Okay, I'll skip to make it, to handhold that we can end in time. This is the way I am. Sometimes we listen to people say, this is the way I am. This is the way I'm specially wired. And sometimes we say, oh, because of my family origin, and that's why I'm like that. And we do not take responsibility for our action. And we place it in all, this is the way I'm created. But the Bible teaches us, when we became a follower of Christ, we are told to be the imitator of God, to be transformed, and to put off our old self. And some of the way the world teaches us, you have the rights you are entitled to. And it is true we have rights. But God wants us to surrender our right. I think the famous prayer prayed by Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said that, not my will, but yours be done. We are always faced with two choices in life, and we have to choose either one. And I think a good illustration of that is the black and the white dog analogy. The black dog represents our flesh, our sinful habits, our sinful nature. It's selfish, it's prideful. It wants its own way. The black dog, the white dog represents a new self in Christ. When we are born again, a new life in us. We desire God. We desire to obey. We crave for holiness and righteousness to live in obedience to God. Both dogs are always in constant battle to gain control of your life. And the one win is the one you feed the most. Feeding the black dog, what does it mean when you feed a black dog? When you indulge in sin, when you gratify your flesh, reject the will of God. And that's how the black dog grew stronger. As it grew stronger, the black dog will dominate your thoughts, your words, your behavior. And we're enslaved to sin. And that will be shown in our life. Sometimes we say we have no desire for God. Why is it so? I think it's because the black dog had grown stronger than the white dog. And the white dog has malnutrition. That's why the black dog can easily overpower the white dog. How about the white dog feeding the white dogs? When we talk about feeding the white dogs, it's living according to God in obedience to His word. When we pursue holiness in prayer, in worship, in loving Christ and loving others. And then the white dog grows stronger. As the white dog grows stronger, you feel the power of sin is lesser, decreases, and have lesser control of your life. And how does feeding the black dog look like in our daily life? Sometimes if we swap our handphone, certain video clip may give us some hints of immorality. it may just create a craving in you, the appetite for lust. Sometimes we allow our tongue to be loose, to speak whatever comes to our mind, without thinking or checking the words behind, the motive behind the words. Sometimes we just seek pleasure. Anytime we just flip about our handphone, and while we are listening to sermon, probably my thoughts wander somewhere else. Maybe I want to keep myself entertained. Looking through the handphone is a way of feeding the black dogs. As this thing grows stronger and on, you sometimes don't feel the desire for God. It's because we are so used to feeding to the black dogs. And how does feeding the white dog look like? I think one thing I want to mention here is to really spend time to reflect and do confession to the Lord. Why is this important? Because many a times we are so used to using spiritual excuses that we just blare out something spiritually or from the Bible, but there are hidden agenda behind. I think just to mention the case when Jesus said that he'll be nailed on the cross, he was going to Jerusalem to be suffered to be nailed on the cross. And what did Peter say? It's not recorded in Luke, but in Matthew 16. Peter pulled Jesus aside and said, "No, Lord, don't do that." But Jesus rebuked Peter. Did Peter come with a good intention? It's seemingly he has a good intention to withhold Jesus from suffering. But that good intention is hidden with the lies of Satan. And that's why Jesus told him, "Back off, Satan." And it's easy sometimes we can cover up with certain things with sound spiritual. But this cover up is the way that Satan used to deceive us. You know, when Satan deceives us, he don't show you exactly black and white. He show you white, but that inside the white, there's tiny little bit of black that is sometimes you are not careful, you just assume everything is white. And that's how we cover up with good words or spiritual words because of our evil intention. Sometimes when we say that God did not speak to me about this, did not speak to me about that, we use the word God did not speak to me, but actually we may be covering out certain things. We do not want to do it. Then we say that, "Oh, God did not tell me this thing." Or God tell me something, but actually it may not be true. It's probably your own evil intention. You put the word God tell me this and that. You did not really check your heart motive and allow God to affirm and just conveniently use the word God told me this or God did not tell me that. But beneath our heart, I think we are to be very careful because of our sinful nature. That's why we need to give time and space to allow God to speak to us, to reflect our heart. And confession is important. Because the more we confess, I think we'll be more sensitive and not to use all these spiritual things to cover ourselves. So what does it mean? What does it mean to deny ourselves? I think the word denying ourselves, it refers to the act of rejecting one's own hidden selfish desires. The word is hidden because our selfish desires sometimes may not be so outwardly shown because we know how to cover up with things, with good things. Ambitions and selfish and sinful inclination in favor of following God. It means putting God's will above my personal comfort, pride and worldly pleasures. Then Jesus further on expand on this denying self with the concept of taking out your cross. And many people interpret the word cross as some burden you have to carry. For example, some difficult relationship you have, probably your girlfriend or your boyfriend, some physical illness or some difficult, challenging circumstances. And they say, "That's my cross I have to bear." But this is not what Jesus meant when he said, "Take out your cross to follow me." I think people in the first century understood what Jesus meant when he said, "Take out the cross." Because in the Romans world, before a man died on the cross, he has to carry a beam, a horizontal beam, all the way to the place of execution. When they do that, they know that it's going to be horrendous, very terrible, a painful way of dying. And nobody like it. And they know that this is a one-way journey. There's no coming back. Once you bear the cross on the back, there's only one way. There's no turning back. You know that the process of dying on the cross is so terrible that every minute when you breathe, you feel the pain of it. And it prolongs, because you don't die instantaneously, it prolongs the death, maybe a few days. So dying on the cross or taking up the cross is something everybody is horrified when it's being mentioned. So nobody likes to take up the cross or to walk the journey. And more so, during that time, the Romans forced it upon them to carry the cross. They're being forced upon. But over here, Jesus said, to those who follow him, they must be willing and they are not forced to bear the cross. So taking the cross to nail yourself there is something terrible, something painful. Then nobody likes it. And sometimes how we deal with our flesh, many a time we sayang our flesh quite a lot. And we say we are not so 狠心, you say 残酷无情. We are more gentle with our flesh. And we say, okay, not so hard on ourselves, treat ourselves well. And this is the way we treat our flesh. But Jesus wants us to die in a horrific way and not to give space and excuses for our flesh. So over here, what does it mean to die on the cross or to take up the cross? It's to be identified with Jesus in surrender, suffering and sacrifice. We need to surrender our craving. We need to surrender our rights. We need to suffer and sacrifice with Jesus. And not just that once for and for all. The word behind the verse says, deny themselves and take out the cross daily and follow. Daily. I think the word daily, it tells us a lot. It's not just a one-day event. It's not just a moment you receive Christ. It's a daily, whole life event. I just observe something. Sometimes as we Christians, we come to service on Sunday. I think on Sunday, we are more probably the most well-behaved person. We are more holy. We are more well-dressed. We are more on guard with what we say. But after Sunday, go back, just untie yourself, unbutton, throw your coat on the floor. You just let yourself loose. When Monday comes, it's quite different. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, we became very different. We only be very on guard on Sunday, especially when we are serving on Sunday. Oh, I'll be more holy to prepare myself for this Sunday because I'm serving. But if I'm not serving, I step down from the row, I just unleash the black dog and just let it run wild on the open field. Do you feel that way? I do feel that way also. Our very human nature. Our faith is very much detached from our family life, from our own working life. When I relate to my non-Christian colleagues and when I relate to church members, it seems very different. I can come here church to sing hallelujah, praise the Lord, but I go back army with all the vulgarities in my mouth. Isn't that true? Because we compartmentalize our life. We see this is only for God, but the rest of it is for my own life. It's my own way. It sounds like we invite God into my house. Okay, feel free to venture to take a look at my house, my dining hall, my living hall. But there's one room I need to lock up. You cannot come in. That's my own private room. My room for leisure. It's just like what when you go to a hotel, you put out this sign, please do not disturb. This is my private time. Do not come and disturb me. This is my own time for myself. Please do not come and disturb me. Isn't it the way we live our Christian life, something like that? We tell God, okay, you can have my 6 days. This is 6 days for you, but give me 1 day just for my own leisure, for my own time. Do not disturb me. But what did the God say? What did God say in the Bible? Let's read this verse together. 1, 2, 3. It is all. God wants all. It's not just 6 days. It's not just 1 day. It's all. It's not just 364 days. God wants all. God wants all. This word daily is not easy because it talks about what? A word that we don't like it is discipline. We don't like it. Let's read this verse together. 1, 2, 3. The word discipline is an imperative. That means it's a command. Discipline yourself. Nobody likes discipline. We like to sleep until we naturally wake up. We like to, I feel like to do something, I do something. This is our nature self. We do not like to be disciplined. Some years ago, I brought my children to a park and there's a monkey swing. I'm not sure. I think you're aware, like, what is monkey swing. For guys, I think we know what is a monkey swing. For ladies, you know what is a monkey swing? You should know, huh? Bar, monkey swing, bar. I want to show to my boy how to swing in a monkey bar. In army, I can swing monkey bar with one arm and just the other arm with the other hand. I just told my boy, watch your father. I can show you how to do it. Next time we go army, you know how to do it. I didn't know my wife is taking video of that. So I just show my boy. One hand, I hold on, then I throw myself to the other bar. I slip. I'm too heavy. Yeah. I forgot my army training was about 20 years over. That time with one arm, I can do it. I don't have the problem to swing monkey bar with one arm. But I forgot that over 20 years, I've not been training daily. I grew something on my body. So once I fell down, my son kept laughing. Then he showed me how he does it. One lesson I learned, your past glory or what you're being trained in the past doesn't mean what you have today. If you've been disciplining yourself, you're doing well, growing godliness in the past, but that doesn't mean you're growing in godliness right now. Where are you right now? In your own spiritual life. You see, this discipline is not about one day event. It's not about 20 years ago. I think it's a daily thing. If you don't keep yourself disciplining, I don't think you can do it. I think spiritually it's no different. We have to be intentional in disciplining daily. The word is daily. It's not just one day. It's not just one year. And that's why we want us, all of us, to do PDP. Because not doing PDP, we are just very much on our very own self. Whatever I feel like it, I'll do it. Because if you don't discipline daily, you will never achieve that. And not just doing it in a PDP, we want to be held accountable. Because what Singer mentioned in the early start of the worship, we talk about resolution, whatever you call it, I think this is something that, this is years, this is something that the Lord has shown me over last year or the past year, something, some breaches in my life, God has shown you over the years or over the months. There are some pit holes that you have fallen over the past. I think these are warning signs. God is telling you there are some issues in your life you have to work on. If you do not work on, this pit hole will become deeper, will become more dangerous. So, brothers and sisters, this year when you do PTP, don't just write, I want to read BRP, I want to do RPG. I don't think it's that simple. Reflect about your life. Over the years, what have the Lord been telling you? Certain things, probably you've been tripping over and over again. The God probably is telling you something. Work on it this year. And get someone to be accountable. You don't have to work on 10 items. Maybe just one or two. Then let the Lord deal with this thing. Because I don't think you can swing the monkey bar if you don't do it daily. I think the question we want to ask, and why must we be so hard on ourselves? The army training is over already. Why should we be training daily? And why can't God just give me a break and give me some personal space to breathe? I think the next reason tell us, the next verses tell us the cause of discipleship, the reason of doing that. The verse we just read, it starts with the word for. Why must we deny ourselves and take out the cross daily? For whoever. So the word for explains why you have to do it. For who, let's read this verse together. 1, 2, 3. Over here, there is a paradox here. What are the paradoxes in the Bible? Can you give us some examples of paradoxes in the Bible? The first shall be the last shall be the first. It's more blessed to give than to receive. My power is made perfect in weaknesses. For when I'm weak, I'm strong. If anyone to be first, he must be the last to be a servant of all. Paradox is a concept or a statement, a principle. It seems to look contradicting. But under this contradiction, it holds a precious truth behind. Paradox, in a way, challenge our values that we are conventionally see things in that very different perspective. And how you see success, how you see power, how you see life in light of the Bible teaching. These are paradoxes. So what does Jesus mean when he said, those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for Jesus will save it? If you keep reserving, protecting your life from, you just want to go for easy things in life, go for easy life, you try to gain as much as you want, enjoy more, live for the moment, and you do not want to, there are anything challenging, anything difficult, you take the shortcut, you take the easy way out. When marriages or relationships get difficult, the easy way out is what? Divorce or breakup. When things get difficult, I think you choose the easy way out. And that's the way of life. Because you want to save your life, protect your life from hardship, you take the easy way out. But when you want to lose your life for Christ, it's very different. When things come your way, you do not allow the flesh to decide. You ask God, God, what is your way? Even if it is hard for me, I still want to follow your way. I think I just share a very small example. When I became a Christian, I was being put in a fellowship group. During our time, the fellowship group is very huge. It's about 200 students there. We went through a training, and after training, I was being appointed to share my testimony. I was 17 that year when I shared my testimony. I dare not stand in front of people, especially in a crowd of 200 people. I was so young, and I really stammered during when I speak in front of people. Wearing my glasses, very gundu that time. I think Jesse was there. I think she was there to witness my very first time to stand in front of the crowd. Because my usual way when guests come to our house, I normally hide in my room. I normally don't feel like going out to hi. So I'm not the kind of very outward person. So to stand in front of the crowd, I think it is something very challenging for me. I just remember, I just shiver and really, I just read the script without even looking at people. And that was how the very first time was being, so-called being pushed to the edge to do something that I do not want to, I do not like to. And further, as we go on in ministry, I think more opportunities are given to me to ask me to do this and do that. And many a time, I willingly take it out. It's not that I like it, because in my own personality, there are a lot of things I do not like, especially standing on stage to speak to people. It's not something that my usual self. My usual self is I like to hide in a corner, nobody bother me, I put it, do not disturb, and it's something I would like to. But I think God always use opportunity, use and circumstances to force us to come out of the shell so that we can be used by God for His glory, not for myself. If you let me choose again, I still like to sit down there with you rather than standing up here. But God used us, and that's how God slowly built our life. When we lose it for God, for His sake, I think we'll get more in the sense, not for our own glory, but for God. I'm going to share, at the closing, I'm going to share two lives who live very differently, one for himself and one for God, and how both life trajectory turn out very different at the end. Howard Hughes, born in 20th century, he's very famous during that time. He's an American business entrepreneur. He's an inventor, also investor. He set the record for the speed of flying during his time. And his motto in life is, I intend to be the richest man in the world. And indeed, he became the richest man during his time. He inherited huge fortune for his father's business and expanded the family wealth in multiple ways, in aviation, in film, and in real estate. And he built the largest plane during the time and break the world record, not the speed record. The plane is called Hercules H4. He was a Hollywood director and also producer. Despite his immense wealth and his fame, his life is marked with isolation and obsession. Obsession with what? Control. He wants to control everything, his business, his personal life, until he mentally broke down. He got this mental issue that he's very fearful of germs. And that's why he lived in isolation from people, afraid that he may contact with germs. So in his life, he's very become very hysterical, that in a way he really wants to avoid people. His wealth can afford him anything and everything on this world, but he's tormented by this mental illness, loneliness, And at the end, deep emptiness in his life. Because his life only revolved in himself and his pursuit. Howard Hughes was raised in a Christian home, but people around him did not see any evidence of relationship he has with God, because his life is only all about himself. In the end, despite all the riches, he died at the old age of 70. The moment and the day when he died alone, not at his home, in a hotel room. Nobody around him. He has gained the whole world, but he also forfeited his soul. The next person, I'm not sure whether you know him, Jim Allen, born in the same century with Howard Hughes. He was made into a film called The End of the Spear. It's a good movie and documentary. I watched this before. If you got a chance and watch this movie, it's very touching. When he was young, he had the burden to reach out to a Latin America tribe called the Ucas. They live in jungles. They are notorious for their hostility and their violence. They kill people with their spears. But Jim believed that God had called him to reach out to these people with the love of God. So for months, this missionary had been preparing. They fly a small plane over the settlement and drop gifts, food, so that to build rapport with the Ucas. And finally, they thought that probably over the months they had built some rapport with them. They landed their plane nearby the settlements and hoping to make the first contact with the Ucas. So after hours landing their plane, 5 of these men were killed by the Ucas. So when their bodies were found, they also found pistols, handgun with these 5 missionaries. But none of them used their gun. You see, when the Ucas attacked them, they did not defend themselves with their guns. Definitely, I think guns definitely can outbeaten this spear, but they did not use it. Because they believed in the love of God instead of resorting to violence. At the end, they did lose their life, lost their life. I think the shocking event is the wife of these 5 missionaries. One of them is called Elizabeth Allard. She led the other 4 wives of the deceased missionary to return to these Ucas, brought their children and live among them. Can you imagine to live with someone who killed your husband and live with them? I think over the time, slowly the tribe was being touched by the love of God, and they came, the whole tribe, the Ucas tribe, came to know the Lord. And the man who killed Jim Allen came to the wife Elizabeth Allen and confessed to her and said sorry for killing her husband. It's a whole transformation of God's power in the whole tribe. We look at these 2 lives, Howard Hughes and Jim Allen. 2 persons living in the same century, but living their life very differently. One for himself, for his own pursuit of pleasure in this world, but end up mentally struggled and dying alone by himself. Whereas Jim Allen, although he lived a very short life, dying at the age of 28, he leave a tremendous impact of this Ucas. You search the internet, you find the word Ucas. Until today, the whole tribe of Ucas are still Christians. You see, over so many years, the Christian heritage left by Jim Allen and this Elizabeth Allen is until now today, because they live their life for God. When Jim Allen died, they went out to pack up his things, and in his journal, they found this writing, and it's a famous quote that most of us heard before. In his quote, he said, "He is no fool who gives away what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He's no fool to give away what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Sometimes the world tells you, gain more, accumulate more, grab as much as you can. But no, this is not the way of God. It is a paradox. God telling us, give away. Give away. Give away your time. Give away your love. Give away your life. The more you give, the more you receive. Do you believe in this paradox the Bible is teaching? Are you willing to give away? You want to take this time to ponder what God has spoke to you today? I will invite the worship team to come up. I want to take this time to really think. The song we're going to sing later called Make Room. I think before we give away, we have to ask the question, who is Jesus you are giving away? Because until and unless you know who this Jesus is, you're going to struggle again and again. Is he worthy of me giving away this? Make room. When you make room for him, to ponder about him, about his love, you're willing to surrender all this before him. You're going to sing this song and let the Lord speak to you at this moment of time.